Carol. And so the new year begins.
Wonderful.
I'd love to say I planned that, but I really didn't. Anyway, it's good to see you, and a very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here this morning. As you'll have seen on the screen just now, we have a church business meeting at 11:15 this morning, so you'll have time to get a coffee, and then if you could come through after that, one or two important things to discuss. As we've said before, these meetings last no longer than an hour, so you will get home for your lunch, promise. Tomorrow, we have gatherings to pray together here at 11:30 for 40 minutes in the morning and at 8:00 in the evening for 1 hour. The latter happens only once a month, so please, please come if you possibly can. It's prayer that oils the wheels of the church. It's prayer that actually makes things happen. So please do come along to either of those, or both if you like, but we would love to see you. You should have seen on the screen there's some information about a new event called Bible Time. Let me show you a couple of pictures. If you're trying to work out what that is, it's the end of a Bible, and can you tell that there's only two bits have been read? That's actually my Greek New Testament. So you can tell I spent quite a lot of time in John and quite a lot of time in Romans and Ephesians, and the rest of it is really nice and pale. I suspect your Bibles look very similar. This photo was in a student guide for those going away, looking after themselves for the first time whilst living away from home. It shows a washing machine with 14 programs on it. On the left is a list of 6 of them that has a question mark saying, "Ask your mum, no idea." On the right is another one that says, "Question mark, nobody knows, no idea." So out of 14 programs, they're only using 3 of them. One says, this'll do. Another one says, blood and wine. And the other one says, some eco setting. So out of 14 programs, they're only using 3. I suspect you are using only the tiniest bit of your Bibles. I suspect there's only the tiniest bit that you are familiar with, and rather like this washing machine where most of it doesn't get used most of the time, I suspect a lot of us are in that situation. If you'd like to come along and do something about that or start doing something about it, then once a month we will have these Bible Time events between now and Easter. It's not an evening service, there isn't a band up here, and we've come to learn together. And we'll spend around about an hour and a half, certainly no longer, together on those Sunday evenings. So have a look on the church website. It gives you the details of each individual session there. And we'd love to have you come along to those if you possibly can. Thank you, Peter. And one other thing to tell you about. Isn't that horribly awkward? When you've got something you really want to tell people about and it just seems too difficult to get it out there? Listen, the reason we've organised this event with Janie Lee Grace on the last Sunday of this month is so that it makes that whole thing easier for you. You've all got someone you want to tell about your Christian faith. You've all got someone that you care about. Well, the event is set up, the catering's done, the programme's done, everything's ready to go, so you need to make use of it. You need to make use of it and say, yeah, I do find it awkward to get over that hump of talking about my faith. So maybe here's something that could help you to get started. Plenty of tickets still available on the church website. Please book them. You don't have to pay, but if you could book, then we know that you're coming. Spoke to Janie Lee this week, and she's looking forward to coming. It's going to be a lot of fun that evening. It really will help you to get over that awkward moment. So make sure that you make some use of it. Today is January the 6th. It's traditionally Epiphany, the day that the kings arrived. In some parts of the world, you wouldn't be celebrating Christmas until today. Just think about that. In countries where there's an Orthodox tradition, today would be Christmas Day. And you'd have waited and waited and waited. Why? Because it's the time when they remember the kings coming and laying down their gifts before Jesus. But here's a verse from just about the end of the Bible. It talks about this wonderful picture in heaven with all these tremendous things going on. And then it describes the kings coming and laying down their thrones before him. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By you they were created, and through you they have their being." Worship is about casting our crowns before him and saying, "Lord, take what I have, because I choose to worship you." Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that whatever this day might bring, at this moment, it might bring us to the foot of the cross. That at this moment, it might bring us close to you. And we know that the day will come when we worship you in heaven alongside tens of thousands of others. But for today, we come here to lay our lives before you. Humbly, Father, we ask for forgiveness. Hopefully, we come to look for your blessing. And confidently, we step into your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, as we worship the King this morning, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. please sit down. Now then, my story box is back from its Christmas makeover. So come and have a look, see what I've got inside. Just one thing today. Now the thing I've got inside here is kind of wrapped inside the box because it's really quite precious, all right? So the box wasn't quite enough. I had to wrap it up as well. So let's have a look and see, shall we? Now, look, like I said, it's got one layer around the outside. Anyone want to guess what it is?
Pass the
parcel. It looks a bit like it. What do you think might be inside here?
A book.
A book?
Mine.
It is
your
a book.
Phone. Oh.
Now, you might think I'm really weird, but I find having a brand new notebook quite exciting. I love thinking, well, I could do anything in there. I could write stories, or I could write ideas, or I could draw pictures. I love it. Does anybody else love having a new notebook? Yeah, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. So what I've done in here, I've written down all the really important things that are going to happen to me in 2019. All right? So I'm going to stand up because I think the parents ought to be able to see these as well. So what I've done, I've got this brand new exciting notebook, and inside I've written all the things I know that are going to happen to me this year. Because actually I don't. I've got no idea. But I have written down inside it the most important thing to remember this year. But we're going to have to do something a bit special to find it. Let's put that on. So what's it say on the first page? I am with you. I should show this to them. Look, it does actually show up under UV light. Let's have it. So I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it says there, Matthew 28, verse 20. Now look, I have no idea what's going to happen to me this year. I have no idea what I'm going to write in this book. But I do know that every one of those words is true, where Jesus says, I am with you always. So actually, no, it doesn't actually matter too much what I write on these pages. It doesn't matter whether I scribble or draw or what I put inside them. Whatever happens this year, if I get to the last Sunday of this year, I can look this up and these words will still be true. I am with you always to the end of the age. So my little notebook is empty at the moment, except it's not quite empty, is it? Because it's got a really important thing inside it. So whatever I write, those things, let's just have another look, are always going to be true. Philippa, let's learn a new song.
It's a very, very catchy song. In fact, we don't even really need to learn it. It's so easy to follow. We have done it before, all about Jesus and what Jesus can do. So listen in and you will enjoy it.
Into fists of clay, only the splendor of Jesus.
please sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to do that now.
Okay, let us pray. Father, we give you thanks at the beginning of a new year for all the good things that you have gave us in 2018, for the growth in the children's work and the increasing numbers in the various organisations serving them. We pray for all the leaders and ask that you will guide them as they draw up their plans for 2019. Be with the churches as discussions take place about possible appointment of a youth leader. Guide our thoughts and actions. Father, a lot of things are being discussed, implemented for our country. May everything that is decided be your will for us and the world. Be with all your people who are suffering due to natural disasters, terrorist activities, violence, hunger due to prolonged drought, religious persecution, or just changes in policy which seem to be workable on paper, but in practice bring problems. May those of us whose lives are stable help those who are not, in the UK and in the wider world, so that your will for us and your world will be done. Be with our town as developments take place and things change. Maybe it's for the better. And give us the courage to take your world to the new development and beyond. Father, be with Richard, give him strength, the strength he needs to lead us. Be with the deacons, give them the wisdom, and may they all do your will. Finally, may this be our prayer for the year. Jesus, be the center, be our source, be our light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be our hope. Be our song, Jesus. Be the fire in our hearts. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that we live, Jesus. Jesus, be our vision. Be our path. Be our guide, Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Chance now really to continue in that place of prayer. And at the start of this year, a chance to reorientate ourselves, turn our eyes towards Jesus again, the author and perfecter of our faith. During these songs, feel free to stand or to sit, but we're going to declare Jesus shall take the highest honour, both now and at the end times when he shall come again.
Jesus shall take the highest praise. There's no
This morning, Lord, we bow our knee before you, recognizing all that you have done in our lives. We want to reorientate ourselves this morning to you, asking, Lord, that we'll be people of purpose and mission that serve you and share your good news with those around us. Would enthuse us and root us again in you this morning. Lord, may our decision to follow you, even though it might be at cost, be one of sincerity. Thank you, Lord, that you equip us for that journey of mission and discipleship. Lord, accept our inclinations towards you this morning, all be they weak and fragile, that we would be a people who follow you this year. Amen. Chorus again, but just for now, a few moments of silence. It's quite hard, isn't it? Silence. Maybe to submit to the Lordship of Jesus again, to be before that cross, to lay down what you need to, or maybe to pick up what you need to this year. Thank you.
please sit down as Shirley comes to read to us. Thank you, Shirley.
God's word is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you very much, Shirley. So, 2 Corinthians 13. I've a feeling Julie Andrews and the Von Trapps in their little outfits made out of old curtains would be most unimpressed with me. They all trill in the film, don't they? Let's start at the beginning. It's a very good place to start. So here we are, starting a series on 2 Corinthians, and there are 13 chapters in the book, and we begin in chapter 13. Why would we do that? Well, we'll learn all about the letter in the weeks to come and why it was written and what was behind it. But this chapter asks a question which could not possibly be more important at the start of a new year, which is why I've chosen to start at the end of the book. You know, lots of people want a fresh start, don't they? When the Christmas decorations go away and it's a new calendar year, they want a new start. That's why gym memberships rocket up in the first week of the new year. People don't necessarily go, but gym memberships rocket up. That's why I've downloaded two fitness apps and haven't started either of them yet. That's why people clear out their wardrobes. That's why people take a long, hard look at themselves and start over, because it's a new year. In churches, of course, we're not terribly good at taking a long, hard look at ourselves. We're brilliant at taking a long, hard look at other people. We're brilliant at saying, well, I'm not sure whether I like that person and the way they play up the front, or I'm not really sure I like that person and the way they sing that song. Not really sure I like that person and the way they lead their small group. Is it worth going to? Not really sure I like that preacher because he doesn't keep me awake enough. Listen, Paul was no stranger to that kind of attitude. People were doing it with him all the time. All the time, saying, well, I'm not sure whether I like this kind of apostle. I'm not sure whether I like that kind of letter being sent to the church. I'm not sure whether he's a proper apostle or not. I'm not sure whether he's good enough. Actually, I'm not sure whether we should take seriously all the things he said in the previous 12 chapters of this letter. And he's completely unfazed by any of that. And whilst they are busy looking at him, saying, wonder whether he's good enough, he turns the searchlight around and he points it at them. And he says, well, I wonder whether you are good enough. Instead of them all scrutinizing him and saying, well, I'm not sure, is God at work in this man? He turns a mirror around and they look at themselves and they're obliged to say, well, is God at work in this man or this woman? And I do the same with you. You see, Paul actually couldn't care less, really, what they think about them. In verse 7, he says, look, you know, if you measure us up and you don't feel that we fit the bill, do you know that doesn't really matter? We pray to God that you won't do anything wrong, but even if you do, it doesn't matter in terms of testing us. He says, look, it's not about me, it's about you. In all his writing, Paul is tremendously keen on using the phrase, in Christ. He uses it over 70 times, either as in Christ or in Jesus or in the Lord. But here he turns it on his head, and instead of talking about being in Christ, he says, is Christ in you? Look at it, verse 5. Examine yourselves, or test yourselves, it will say in some versions, to see whether you're in the faith. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? In the previous verse, he's been saying, look, you know, verse 4, can you see his surprising power at work in unexpected places? You know, his power made manifest in weakness. And then, verse 5, he zeroes in on the big question. And looking at them, and looking at us on this first Sunday of the new year, it says, is Christ in you? Got to answer that one. And you may say, well, how the heck would I know? How would I really know whether Christ is in me or not? Well, here's some little tests you can try to yourself. Let's suppose, and this will happen later on this year, actually, but let's suppose you hear a sermon all about giving. Let's suppose you hear a sermon all about letting go of the things that we hold very tightly to ourselves. Do you find your instinct when that happens is to reach for wallet or purse? Or to think, well, how much can I give away? It'll be a measure that Christ is in you. Or you read a passage like Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. That's where it says, you know, if you're coming to the altar and you realize that your brother has a problem with you, not the other way around, when you come into the altar and you realize that your brother or sister has a problem with you, go away and put it right before you continue in worship. If Christ is at work in you, then you will read a passage like that. And the next time you come and you sit here at a communion service and the bread and the wine are passed to you and you know darn well that you have not put that right, then you won't just take it because other people might be watching. You say, no, I'm not taking this until I've put that thing right. It'll be a measure of whether Christ is in you. Or supposing you hear, and it's not hard to come across this stuff, supposing you hear about your Christian sisters and brothers in places like parts of Nigeria or North Korea being brutally persecuted for Jesus, does your heart, as the Old Testament would put it, stir within you? Or do you think, well, that's their problem, not mine? Because if it stirs within you, it will be evidence that Christ is in you. See, if you find yourself susceptible to these things, that's a pretty good measure that Jesus is there within you. Now, of course, there are outward signs of God being at work in us. There are outward signs that we're being transformed. You know, when people come over very exuberant in their worship, when hands go up, when knees go down, when people start singing in tongues, all of those things are evidence that Christ is in us. But they can be faked. And I've seen them faked. But those other measures I've been talking about, those matters of the heart, why, those are things where the only witnesses to the event are Christ and you. And then you'll know whether Christ is in you. You know, Paul loves to talk about us being in Christ. He loves to talk about his grace and his power and his spirit and his strength and his truth all being at work in us. But in the end, the quality of all that stuff going on will be shown as the deeper recesses of the selfish heart and the narrow confines of a closed mind are prized open by a Christ who is within. And you know, when lots of people get transformed in a church, when lots of people have evidence that Christ is in them, then of course the church itself changes as well. And examples of selflessness abound. People are falling over each other to give way to one another, and deferring to the other person becomes our default setting. And we start to move as an organism devoted to the growth of the kingdom of God in tone and content and vision and action. You know, I love the design of the new building, and you'll hear more about it in a few minutes' time when we go through to the hall together. I love the fact it's got all that glass at the front of it, because rightly done, it will turn us into a lighthouse to shine out across Newbury. But you know what terrifies me? All that glass will act as a lens so people can look through it and see what we are like. So what will they see? Will they see a bunch of people where Christ is so obviously in them that they talk and breathe and love and serve differently because of it? Paul says, quit your judging of me for a moment and test yourselves. Is Christ in you? And then there's another implicit question too, and it's this one: are you satisfied? Verse 9, Paul says, literally in the original text it says, we pray for your perfection. That seems an odd thing. Comes back again in verse 11. He urges them to strive for perfection. That seems a bit odd. As Christians, we go on quite a lot, don't we, about people not being perfect. As Christians, we make it part of the simplest gospel presentation that none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes. You know, we let God do all the striving and we're the ones who do the trusting and the mistakes and the falling down and the getting up again. And yet, Paul says, on the one hand, is Christ in you? And then he says, are you satisfied? Because see, the struggle does not stop the moment we yield to Jesus. The song we've just been singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, that is not where the transformation stops. It's where it starts. And then we are committed to a process of change that goes on and on throughout our natural lives. Many of you will know, I've certainly shared it with the children, Philippians 1 and verse 6 is one of my favourite verses in the whole of the New Testament. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the person who first brought that to my attention was the most incredibly gifted wood carver. Incredibly patient man who would take a piece of wood and work and work and work at it until it was just the way he wanted it to be. And he said, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. And he would not put down the piece of wood until he was happy that he had transformed it into the shape he wanted it to have. The way he wanted it to have. And striving to be better and more Christ-like and more Spirit-filled is a persistent theme in Paul that he never lets go of until literally his dying day. Romans 12, 11. There are lots of examples of this, but just a couple for you. Romans 12, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Or in Philippians again, just towards the end of that, he's talking about his own life of faith. He says, I have not already obtained all this. I've not arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have done it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. She says, is Christ in you and are you satisfied? Because if you are, there's something wrong. Think about the letters to the churches in Revelation. You know the seven letters? You know, and each of them is personalised, and each of them is sent to a particular church in a particular city in a particular setting. And each one, they're told about something good that they are doing and something not so good that they ought to put right, and a particular reward which will be theirs. Go home and read them. Can you find a single one of those letters where Jesus says, now don't change a thing, because you're just perfect? He doesn't, of course. You know, so at the end of this letter, Paul leaves this plea ringing in their ears that, yes, they would check that Christ is in them and that they would check that they are not satisfied. And he does this, verse 10, as he says, look, not to tear you down, but to build you up. Listen, I would rather God caught me or the world found me trying and failing 10 times than that it ever caught me sitting smugly with my arms folded once. I'd rather make the mistakes and get it wrong in the pursuit of God's kingdom than ever be caught smugly and safely getting it right. I had a really interesting piece of correspondence from one of the small groups after the evangelism course was over. And they'd gone back to look at the story of the woman at the well that we'd looked at quite a lot on the course. And you probably remember me saying at the time, it was quite shocking for Jesus to be caught talking to a Samaritan, not only that, but a Samaritan woman. And they'd all tried really hard to think of who it was that they would be shocked seeing me talking to. And I'm pleased to say that they struggled. And they came up with two. One of them was Nigel Farage. You'd have to ask them about the other. And I said, no, not actually. I said, the one person you would be shocked to find me talking to is a religious bigot. Smugly sitting there with their arms folded and believing that they know better than everybody else. That's the person I would find hardest to talk to. Paul says, don't you dare be satisfied. Don't you dare say the journey is over until you get there. On this first Sunday of 2019, we've got to be able to answer these two questions. Question number one, is Christ in you? The answer should be yes. Question number two, are you satisfied? And the answer should be no. You know, we never take much notice of the greeting at the end of a letter, do we? It's a bit kind of, you know, with love from Paul, the end. Especially we don't take much notice of this one because it's a prayer we use almost every Sunday. It's the grace, isn't it? Verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Listen, let's go back and look at the words as we close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved kindness of God, which comes to us again and again. And the love of God, that's his transforming power to make us different people. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that means that when we're engaged in this business of constantly questing after spiritual perfection, and when we get it wrong, not if, we have the company of brothers and sisters around about us, and we have the Holy Spirit at work within us. Only with the help of those three can we dare to live by the answer to these two questions. Is Christ in you? And are you satisfied? Friends, the new year is only 6 days old. I dare you to go home and answer those two questions. Is Christ in me? And am I satisfied? And I tell you what, as you work on the answers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be with you, because that's the promise. Let's pray together. Father, for this call towards heaven, for this work that you have begun in us, for the promise of the Holy Spirit to accompany us on the way, we thank you. Keep us faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing In Christ Alone.
Through the fierce strife.
now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.